I have Carla with us. We've been praying for her. And then her friend, is it Lisha? Lisha Breedlove. That is an interesting last name. My daughter is about to become a Breedlove. My daughter is marrying a Breedlove up in Canton. I don't know if that'd be relatives or not. Okay. It's not your fault, huh? Okay. Well, we're glad to have you folks here with us in our service this morning. The book of Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We're looking at the first 8 verses this morning. The fifth book in the New Testament, the book of Acts. And we now are in chapter 10. 10 is the number in the Bible of the Gentile. And we're going to read about the conversion of the first Gentile in Acts chapter 10. That's not accidental. God has control over a lot more things than we give Him credit for. And knows a lot more than we acknowledge that He knows. We'll see that even in our passage this morning. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse number 1. I'm going to read down through verse number 8. Encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse number 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea named called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called 2 of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now, Father, we do thank you for all that we've already witnessed and beheld here this morning. Father, we thank you for the good spirit that we have here. And Father, we just thank you for the young people as they sang this morning. What a blessing and encouragement that is, Father, to hear them. And we just pray for them, God, that you'd put your hand of protection and guidance over each and every one of them, over their lives. Father, help them to be raised in your place among your people. God, we just pray now for our service as we look into the Word of God, that, Father, you would make it alive and real to us. Father, you would bring its truths home this morning. Father, we're going to see some very, very amazing truths that have been recorded in the Word of God. And Father, we know they're true because they're recorded there. And yet, Lord, we see the practical aspect of it and know it. And Father, what an amazing thing is to see that what we already know comes from the Word of God. That we've been so absorbed by it that, Father, we understand it even before we read it many times. And so we're thankful for the things that these verses contain and hold and teach us. And we pray, Father, you'd help us to grasp their truth and value their truth here this morning. Speak to each and every heart. We pray especially so there be anyone here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, does not know for sure that He's with them in this life and will with them in eternity. We pray, God, you'd speak to that heart this morning and help them to put their faith and trust in Him and in Him alone. Bless your word to each and every heart, we ask in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen. Acts chapter 10 is the story of 2 visions. In verse 1 through 8, we see the vision for Cornelius. And that's what we're reading about this morning. In verse 9 down through verse 23 that we'll get to later on, we see the vision for Peter. God is appearing. God sends a special ambassador both to Cornelius and to Peter. A vision occurs to both of these men. And the purpose of the vision, this is very important to note, the purpose of the vision is for the conversion of a soul. God does not waste His time with silly visions. God does not give visions that are not for the supreme purpose. We're going to read later on as we go through the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, that the Apostle Paul himself is going to have a vision. Now, he had one in Acts chapter 9, remember? He said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. It was a vision where the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. What happened? He was converted. We're going to read about one in Acts chapter 16 where Paul's going to have another vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And that vision is going to lead to conversion. Here in Acts chapter 10, we have two visions. And they're wrapped around the conversion of one man. The reason I mention this is for you and I to get a hold of the biblical truth. That if anybody claims they got a vision for any other reason than the conversion of a lost soul, they're non-biblical. If somebody says, God spoke to me and told me, all right, what's going to come next? God appeared to me and said, it better be the conversion of a lost soul. If they say, God came out and spoke to me and said, build this building, you're a liar. If God said, raise this money, you're not telling the truth. The only time in the Bible that God gave visions, they led to the conversion of a lost soul. Mark it down. Now, the second truth is, and we're not even talking about that now, that the word visions disappear after the book of Acts. Because God used visions during this time period, but doesn't use them any longer. Once Paul started recording his letters to the churches, the visions had disappeared. God doesn't deal that way anymore at all. But it's not beyond God's possibility some foreign land for some man to recognize God through nature, recognize God through something, and think of it as a vision. But the visions in the Bible always led to the conversion of a soul. And so we read these two versions as God is weaving these two scenarios together and giving visions to two different men in two different places and working it all together for the conversion of the first Gentile in the book of Acts. I think it's interesting to note this first conversion. You know, when we think of Jewish people, let's take the three sons of Noah, as we know are the three races of man, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Those were Noah's sons as he got off the boat, and from them the whole earth was overspread. And we read about those sons of Noah. We read about Shem. And Shem is the father of the Oriental or the Jewish race. They're called Shemites in the Bible. When we think stereotypically, and again I'm saying stereotypically, when we stereotype the Jew, what do we think of? We think of rich. We think of educated. That's what the Jew stands for in our day. But you know the first Jews that God called to follow Him were anti-stereotypical. Those first disciples were unlearned and ignorant men. They were poor fishermen. You say, does that mean God's not interested in the typical? No, He is. But see, when God wants to point out where He's reaching beyond what men think. He's reaching not to where we would focus, but to the other end. Think of it this way, the first black man that got saved in the Bible. When you and I, and again, I'm talking, don't call me a racist, I'm talking stereotypically. When we stereotype black people, we think of poor, we think of uneducated, we think of a man fathering many children. And yet, what was the first black man that got converted? He was rich. He was royal. He was a eunuch. Think about that for a minute. God goes against the grain when He wants to show that the salvation message is for everyone. Now we find the conversion of the first son of Japheth, the first Caucasian. Who is it? Is it the average blue-collar or white-collar working man, the philosopher, the educator? Who is it? No, it's a soldier. Not only a soldier, it's a very religious soldier. It's a very moral soldier. God is showing us that His salvation in all of the races is available from top to bottom. For the exception as well as for the rule. The Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ died for sins, He died for the sins of every single human individual. And there are no limits to His salvation. It can reach to the top black man and the bottom Jew. Or the top Jew and the bottom black man, or any Caucasian, anywhere in between. These three things just show the scope of God's availability for salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Anyone, all that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Let's look at the vision this morning giving to Cornelius according to Acts chapter 10. First of all, notice in verse 1 and 2, the man. We're talking about the man Cornelius. The Bible says in verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. We know this is a true story because his name is given. Many times in the Bible there are parables spoken, but when a name is given, we know it's not a parable, it's an accurate historical story. And here we find that this man in Caesarea, his name is called Cornelius. He is a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Now that's not a musical combo. That Italian band is a band of soldiers, a centurion.
is a man that was the head over 100 soldiers. That's centurion, century, that's where we get that word. This centurion was a man that was a captain or a leader of 100 soldiers. And he was given that responsibility. That means that this is a respectable man. He's a man that's worked his way up to the ranks. He's got character and military bearing enough to be a leader of 100 men. And the Bible tells us that of this man, he's not only respectable, but he's religious. Verse number 2. He's a devout man. That speaks of his faith. Devout is similar in origin to the word devoted. And here's a man that was devoted to what he believed. He was devoted to the faith that he had. He was a devout man. It ought to be able to be said of all of us that we are devout people. That we're devoted to what we believe. That it's not something we put on Sunday or Wednesday when we go to church, but it's something we wear every day of our lives. That's the way Cornelius was. Though he is a respected leader militarily among men here of this band, the Bible tells us also he is a devout man. He's a man of faith. He's also a man of fear, the Bible says in verse 2, and one that feared God. What we've lost in our day, folks, is a fear of God. The bumper sticker, no fear. Though that bumper sticker's kind of out past its popularity, it's still the mentality of many people today. I don't know about you, but aren't you glad Halloween's going to be over today? Now, I know we celebrate, or we did. They celebrate in Cambridge on Thursday, I understand that. But aren't you glad everything is just fear and scare and demons and witches and witchcraft. And, you know, I know some of the little kids go out with princess outfits and all kind of stuff, but that's not the theme. Every television show for this past week, every movie on the movie classics has been Halloween or Chainsaw Massacre or this thing or that thing. And all the TV shows are showing their scary episodes from years past. It's just everything's geared for fear, fear, fear. That's not anything you and I need to be involved in, so to speak, as far as a celebration of it. But here's, at the same time, they'll say, well, yeah, this is all fun and good, but don't worry about fearing God. You know, the fear we need is the fear of holy things, the fear of sacred things, the fear of God. You say, does that mean, preacher, I'm supposed to walk around terrified that God might strike me dead? Well, yes and no. You know, somebody say, well, fear means reverential trust. Nonsense. It means fear. You say, how should I fear God? The same way you fear the policeman when you're going 75 in a 65. It's not you're scared to death of the cop, but when you know you're doing wrong and you see that the lights, or you see him, not that I know this by experience, but I've seen others do this. If you're going 70 or 75 in a 65 and you see a cop up ahead and all of a sudden you hit, you know, is this a good time for confession? I'll be going 55 and see a cop car and I hit the brakes. There's something that's geared in there. Uh-oh. And you say, what is it? Is that an unnatural feeling? Is that a guilt complex? No, it's a fear of the law. It's a fear of knowing if we break the law, we're going to have to be fined and punished for it. And the same thing is true with God's law. Yes, we ought to have a fear of God. Not that he's walking around with a 2x4 ready to hit us, but knowing that he's got a way for us to walk and things for us to do. And we ought to be afraid to step out from within those boundaries. There ought to be a fear of God. You know what Solomon said? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And when somebody doesn't fear God, they're not fearing the right things. Everybody fears something. And this man feared God. The Bible said he was a devout man and one that feared God. This guy's got his stuff going together in the right direction. Notice what also says. Not only does it show us his faith and his fear, but notice his family. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house. I like this guy. He not only has 100 soldiers under his control and in obedience to him, he's got his family lined up right too. Here's something else we've lost in our day. Where the head of the home is no longer the head of the home. Where the kids come and go as they please, whenever they please, go whenever they want, and no parent has the right to tell them, you know, you will be in at this time, or I will know where you're at all times, wherever you're going, you will report into me. I guess it takes maybe a military man to do that with his home. And we commend him for having not only this faith in himself, but it's passing on because of the way he runs his home. You know what the Bible said about Abraham? God said, I'm going to bless him because he controls his family after me. He teaches his children after my ways. And here is a man, Cornelius, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, and notice his fervor, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He's not just a lukewarm Christian. He's very active in what he does. He's giving alms. He's giving to the poor. He's helping others of his income. You know, military men didn't make a lot back then any more than they do now. But he was willing of his limited funds to be a help and a blessing to other people. And he gave of his alms and he prayed to God always. You know, if this fellow walked into the average church and said, I'd like to join, people would say, come on in. I mean, here's a guy that's devout. He fears God. His household follows him. He gives much alms to the people and prays to God always. There's only one problem with this guy, and you know what it is. He's lost. He's not saved. He's not going to heaven when he dies. You say, preacher, that's an awful harsh statement to make. Don't listen to me. Read the rest of the chapter. The Lord sends Peter to him to tell him about the way of eternal life because he doesn't know anything about it. Can I tell you this morning, there's a lot of fellows like Cornelius in Cambridge, Ohio. They're following their conscience. They're doing what they think is right. They're religious people. They're moral. They're family people. Everything's right. They just don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Say, what does God want to do? God wants to send somebody to them. All right, now, it's easy to look at Cornelius and point the finger. What did he tell Cornelius? Did he tell Cornelius? Now, Cornelius, get down there and go to the Baptist church. No, you know what he did? He found somebody and said, get over there and go to Cornelius' house. So here is a religious man that had God not sent Peter over to him, he's not going anywhere else. He tells Peter, get over here, I want you to go to Cornelius. And he had to deal with Peter through a vision to get him to do it. But he sent him to Cornelius' house so that he might know the way of God more perfectly. He was following the knowledge he had, but it wasn't full enough. You know what I appreciate about God? I appreciate that when somebody follows the light that they have, God gives them more light. Now, I know I mentioned this just last week, but before I ever knew the Lord, after the first witness, or one of the first witnesses I got, I said, Lord, if you're up there, I want to know about it. God heard that request. Cornelius is trying to do what's right. He's a devout man. He's a family man. He's got fervor in his religion. And God acknowledges that. And look at the end of verse number 4. Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Here's the answer to the question that sometimes you might be asked. What about the heathen that have never heard? What about that fellow in Cambodia? What about that fellow in the deepest, darkest Africa or whatever? What about that fellow that doesn't know? Here he is right here. He's following what he knows to be right. And when he follows by his conscience that which he knows to be right, God provides a way for him to know what he needs to know. And whether it's some heathen in Africa or some heathen in the United States of America, if he's sincerely trying to follow what he knows to be right, God obligates himself to send someone there to show them the way of salvation. There are many folks, and I don't mean to pick on anybody, but there are many Catholic folks this morning that are sincere in what they believe. And they go to Mass every Sunday and they take the Eucharist and they perform their vows. They do what they do by what they know. But you know what they need? They need somebody to knock on their door. They need some relative to come and witness to them. They need somebody at work to say something to them. And not just hit them and knock them down, but say, hey, you're trying to do right. You're trying to please God. Can I tell you the only way it can be done? When Peter comes in here before Cornelius, he doesn't say, hey, your prayers are rotten. Hey, your alms are no good. And this is, no, he shows him the way of God more perfectly. And he introduces to him the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful God we serve that puts the pieces of the puzzle together. Didn't he do it in your life? Didn't he take something here and something there and something there, put it together that led to your conversion? Maybe it was through Christian parents in a Christian home. Maybe it's through a witness here and a witness there. But God is good at saving souls. Whether it be the children of Ham, Shem, or Japheth, God is good at saving souls. And here in the life of this military man who's following his conscience and obeying what light he has, God recognizes it and sends to him the message of salvation. The man in verse 1 and 2. Notice the message then in verse 3 through verse number 6. The Bible says in verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel coming unto him and saying unto him, Cornelius. God is going to send him a message of what he needs to do. God is going to give him light as to what step he needs to take now. He's a good man, he's a moral man, he's a family man, he's a religious man. But that's not enough to get him into heaven. That's not enough to get him into heaven. You know what the popular worldview is right now, where somebody's laid out in the casket? Well, he was a good man. Well, that's nice. That doesn't get him into heaven. He was a family man. That's great. That's commendable. That doesn't get anybody into heaven. Cornelius is these things. And God says, here's what you need to do. Cornelius, it's great. I'd rather have a Cornelius than a bunch of heathen, ungodly people. I'd rather have a Cornelius than the immoral type that are running around. But the type Cornelius is a good human moral individual, but that doesn't guarantee his entrance into heaven. Because people can be good and moral and right and family people without Jesus Christ. So why did he die? And so the Lord has to send a message, and he sends an angel. He says he sends him in a vision about the ninth hour. Now, 6 o'clock in the morning is the time the day starts by the Jewish calendar. So the ninth hour is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You know what 3 o'clock in the afternoon was to a man like Cornelius? It was a time of prayer. We read about the disciples going up to the temple to pray at that hour. We read about all the believers praying at that hour. And so this is a time of prayer, not a time of watching the guiding light or as the stomach turns or whatever else is on at that time of day. But at that time of day, he's in communication with God, and God speaks to him. We ought to all day long be in a position where we're in communication with God. That doesn't mean we have to isolate our attention on God and God alone. We can be fulfilling the responsibilities of our daily life and yet still at the same time be in communication with God. You know, you can do the two things at one time. The Bible says pray without ceasing. Well, prayer meant you had to be on your knees with your hands folded in front of you with your eyes closed. You're not going to get much else done. But praying without ceasing means that you can be talking to God and communicating with God all day long. And you don't even have to hold a little text thing to do it. You can be communicating with God all throughout your whole day. Cornelius, about the third hour of the afternoon, God came to him and appeared to him in a vision. Not in a dream, he wasn't asleep. But he sent an angel to tell him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. I want you to notice one thing. The angel didn't say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The angel didn't say the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The angel didn't say, for whosoever shall call upon the name. So what are you getting at? The angel did not give him a verbal witness. The angel did not try to lead him to Christ. The angel did not try to convince him he's a sinner, because that's not the responsibility or the job of angels to do. You say, whose job is that? That's the job of the servants of God. And so this angel appears to Cornelius, and the angel, you know, I would think that if an angel showed up, you know, with what an angel looks like, and apparently he knew it was an angel because he said, what is it, Lord? He knew it wasn't just a man. He recognized this angel, said, what is it, Lord? And the angel could have said anything he wanted to, but said, send to Joppa for one Simon. He didn't give him the word or the message himself, but he said, I want you to get someone here that can tell you about the saving message of the Lord. I don't know why God chose to do it that way. I don't know why we can't, you know, I don't know why an angel just doesn't fly through the sky. He's going to one of these days. I don't know why an angel doesn't fly through the sky with, you know, and just sky write or something across there, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I don't know why he doesn't use the angels to do it, but God didn't choose to do that. He chose to use you and I to be those witnesses. And when these people like Cornelius, when they say, what about the heathen that never heard? The question is not about the heathen that never heard. The question is, why didn't the believer get to him so they could hear? When someone dies without Christ, it's not, well, why didn't God do something? God tried to do something. Why didn't someone be obedient to go? And so the responsibility is not that of the angel, it's that of the servant of God to make sure the message gets there. You say, is God really interested? Does he really care? Does he really note every individual and every person? Or isn't he just kind of the God that sits back up there in heaven and just kind of observe things as they go on? But look at these two verses and let's answer that. Verse 5. And now send men to Joppa for one, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. You know what I appreciate about that? God's filled in all the details. God knows who. He knows where. He knows what. And he's giving, in other words, God is interested in all the little details and circumstances to fit this thing together. None of this is by accident. Even as we saw last week, Peter ending up at Joppa, he went to Lydda first and healed somebody there. And the people at Joppa heard about it and said, well, come over here and help Tabitha. And he goes there. And now God knows where he's at. And he's only 30 miles now from Caesarea. God has directed him and gotten him right where he's in the close proximity to where this man is right now, right when he needs him. God is orchestrating all of this. God orchestrated your salvation. God orchestrated the thing, the circumstances. It wasn't just happenstance. It just didn't happen that somebody spoke to you or invited you or whatever it was that led to your conversion. God was orchestrating everything. Now, you still could have said no anywhere along the line. You've got a free will. And there are a lot of unsaved people today that God orchestrated and they turned God down somewhere down the line. So it's not God's fault. But notice he's interested in the details. He knows that Simon is dwelling with Simon over in Joppa. Now, I'm glad he can keep that straight. Here's Simon named Peter, who's with one Simon the Tanner. I've got enough kids that it's just, hey, you. You know, I call Aaron Miranda all the time. Because Miranda was the youngest for so many years. And now she's the youngest, the only one around. And so it's just out of habit, I'm always calling her Miranda, which doesn't excite Miranda a whole lot. And yet here the Lord says, here's one Simon who's dwelling with another one named Simon. Simon Peter with Simon the Tanner over there at Joppa. God knows, and he's by the seaside. I bet Peter liked being by the seaside. That old fisherman, I bet that was the smell of the salt air and all that kind of stuff. I bet that was a medicine to him to be able to be on that seacoast. And God led him there, maybe for a little R&R for a little while. But God led him there to get himself refreshed. But God had a purpose for him. And now he tells Cornelius, I want you to send. I want you to get Peter. He's over here. I'll tell you where he's at and what he's doing. Bring him over here and he'll tell you what you need to know. I appreciate God's message. He knew what he knew what he saw. He knew what he said, verse 4 down through verse 6. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. All that Cornelius was doing up to this point was not enough. He's doing more than what he has to do. Now, understand that carefully. He's doing more than what he has to do. All he has to do is get saved. All he has to do to get saved is trust Christ as his Savior. But you know what he's doing? He's being devout. He's giving alms. He's praying to God always. He's doing more than what requires to get saved, because all you got to do to get saved is trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so it's not that he's doing too much and so he's got to back off. It's just he's not doing the right thing. And so the Lord says, he shall tell thee. Peter is going to tell you what thou oughtest to do. Why Peter? Again, remember Matthew 16. The Lord said to Peter, I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He goes to Peter. I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And Peter opened the door to the Jews at Pentecost. He opened the door to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 9. And now he opens the door to the Gentile in Acts chapter 10. And so Peter is the one that comes. Peter is about to drop off the scene in chapter 11. It won't be about Peter anymore. But Peter opens that door and then Paul gets called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But he says, send now and send for Peter, who's with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. We've seen the man in verse 1 and 2. The message in verse 3 to 6. Now we see the mission in verse 7 and 8. Cornelius has been told by God what he needs to do. Now it's up to Cornelius what he does. He's been told, okay, your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial for God. But one thing thou lackest. One more thing you need to do. Send to Simon. and he shall tell thee. You know what a lot of people do when they get to that point? They say, I'm good enough. I'm a devout man. I'm a family man. I'm a fervent praying man. I fear God. That's enough. I don't need anything else. You know, a lot of folks will say tell you that to your face. You knock on their door and you say, I'd like to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sin so you can go to heaven. I go to church. I'm a Christian. They're just kind of filling in the blanks. Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? I don't think that's any of your business. That's what they'll say sometimes. You know what they're doing? They're getting to the place where Cornelius is, where all they're doing is commendable before God, and God sends a witness, and when the witness gets there and says, here's what you need to do, I think I've done enough. I'll take my chances with God the way I am. Cornelius could do that. When the vision comes and the angel says, here's what you need to do, Cornelius could have said, I don't want to trouble anybody. I'm good enough just the way I am. But notice what he did in verse 7. When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants. There was no hesitation on Cornelius' part. When the angel told him what to do, he got at it right away. When the angel said, I want you to send for Peter, he called two of his household servants and one of his devout soldiers that waited on him continually. And when he declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Again, Cornelius is responding to what God shows him he needs to do. He's doing what he knows needs to be done next. And God is telling him, here's what you need to do now, Peter. Or Cornelius, you've done all these things. I've noticed it. I'm interested in it. But here's what you need to do. Now Cornelius has the chance. Are you going to do it or not? I shared with you Wednesday night, sitting at the table of that man that came to church Wednesday night. Bo, I wish he's here this morning. But he sat at the table. Brother Jay and I were with him on Tuesday, sitting at his table. 62-year-old man, Vietnam veteran. Sat at his table, and without going into any details, for 40 years he has carried a tremendous weight of guilt. A tremendous load of guilt for things he did during the Vietnam War. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. But for 40 years now, he's just crushed under the load of that sin. As we sat in that table and looked at him, and I began to go through the plan of salvation, his eyes just fixed on me. I could see it happening. His eyes just fixed on me, and I said, you know, you're needed. I said, we'd love to have you come to church. We'd love to have you be with us in our service. I said, but that's not what you need. He had told us, Brother Jay, and you can vouch for this, he told us, he said, I could never go to church. I want to go to church, but I could never go in. He said, I would just feel like if I walked in the church doors, God would say, who do you think you are? What are you doing here? Of all the places, you don't deserve to be here. You don't deserve to be around these kind of people. And with tears in his eyes welling up, just the burden and the load of guilt that he felt for what he's done in the past. Things that you and I would never imagine. And I shared with him, I said, you know, we just talked about the Apostle Paul. You know what he did? He went up to this place and that place. He was interested in head counts and body counts. And he got all these Christians and he brought them in and gave his word against them. And they were stoned and they were killed. I said, he did some very terrible things against the very people of God. And yet he got forgiveness. I said, what you need right now, what you need is not to come to our church, though we'd love to have you come. But what you need is forgiveness. You need to know there's somebody not only that will forgive you, but wants to forgive you. And right there, we went through, you know, all of sin and come short of the glory of God. We went through those things, and I explained it to him. And I said, you've got this load of sin. And if God forgives you, it doesn't mean you're going to forget all the things in your past, because the devil will make sure you don't forget them. But you can know that the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven them by his death on Calvary. And I looked at his eyes and I said, would you like to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? And right there at his table, he bowed his head. And he prayed and he asked Jesus Christ to come into it. He's your neighbor, Brother Larry. He lives right up the road, Arrowhead Road. Lives right up the road. He bowed his head right at that table. 62-year-old, 6'2", I don't know how big a man, bowed his head and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save him. He said, I'll be in church Wednesday. And he was. He was here Wednesday night and sat right over on the side. Had his two kids with him. I'm not sure they were real thrilled, but he had all three of them were sitting over here Wednesday night. You know what that tells me by him being here? Not just that he kept his word, but he said he could never walk into a church because of the load of guilt he felt. Because he felt like God said, you're not worthy to be here. But something must have happened in his life that he came into the church and didn't have that feeling anymore. You know what that was? That wasn't the preacher. That wasn't Brother Jay. That wasn't the church. Bless God, that was the Lord Jesus Christ. who's able to give that forgiveness and give. I told him, I said, you'll have a peace that passes all understanding. And that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. But, and again, can I say this? It happened because the Lord sent somebody to his house. Now, I got saved in church. I got saved in 1975 in a Baptist church. I went to church service. I'd never grown up in church, never been there. And the night I got saved, I responded to an invitation. So I'm not saying you can't get saved in church. But I'm saying this. A lot more of them will get saved out there and then come in here than get saved once they get in here. You and I have to be the Simon Peters. God doesn't give us visions anymore. God had to go to Simon Peter. We'll see the vision later about the animals all inside the sheet that was knitted at the four corners and telling Peter, arise. Peter had to step over a big hurdle in his mind to be a witness to a Gentile. God doesn't need to give you a vision to tell you you need to go out and talk to somebody. He's already given you the Word of God. He's already said, go. He's already said, preach the gospel to every creature. He's already given us the same commission He gave Peter. And there are Corneliuses all over Cambridge, Ohio. And all over Guernsey County. That are waiting for somebody to come and tell them, what you've done is commendable. What you've done is good. You're a moral person. You're of good character. But that doesn't save you. Salvation is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And until you come to a place where you give up on yourself and trust wholly and solely in Him, you will not have everlasting life. That's the message of the gospel of the cross. Aren't you glad it's a never-changing message? Aren't you glad in the day we live in where church services change and new things are come up and brought up and all that, that the gospel message is still the same message that was going to be preached to Cornelius by Peter in just a few verses? Now, you don't get to find out about it until December. Unless one of these other guys preaches on it before them. But you know what happens. Cornelius gets saved. His works are not enough. His religious deeds are not enough. He needs faith in Jesus Christ. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, this morning we are thankful for the simple plan of salvation. We're thankful, God, it's just as effective and real today as it's ever been. And that, Father, You are still seeking sinners and sending servants so that folks can get saved. Father, we want to be those servants this morning. We want to be those ones that You can send. God, we don't need a vision. We've got a command. Father, we know the gospel message. We know what You've done in our hearts and lives. And Father, that's enough for us to tell anybody else. Help us, God, to be obedient to You. Help us to see some Corneliuses come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, that Your message can reach the outcast, the sinner, the wicked one. And it can reach the good, moral, religious one also. Father, give us the wisdom to communicate that salvation to each and every one we meet. Speak to our hearts, Father, again. Maybe there's someone here this morning that as they've heard this thing about Cornelius, they've understand they have never come to the place where they've trusted Jesus Christ and Him alone. Help them to come and do it today. In Jesus' name, amen. 174. Page 174.